Back with you this morning here. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. And that song that we just sang there talks about Jesus being our living hope. That's from 1 Peter. That's the Apostle Peter telling us that's where we're at. We don't hope in something else that is not real. We don't hope in something that is out there or a philosophy that somebody's written down, but our living hope that we have. That's what we're born again into, is a living hope. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter there, starting up in verse 7 and reading through verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. So this value, this precious value then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray again together. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for each one who's gathered here this morning. Lord, as we come before you and we open up this word, it is an amazing work of your grace that you decided to give us your word, to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for that, and I pray that your words would speak in a tone, Lord, that every one of our hearts would be attentive to, in a tone that we would be receptive to. And Father, your Holy Spirit would come, as Rick has been praying even before this, as we've been worshiping, that your Holy Spirit would come and would work in us. Lord, we need your work this morning. We need your work so badly. In this world of chaos, in this world of near misses, in this world of all that we endure, Lord, we need you to work in us and to work through us. Father, I pray that you would do that work now as you have begun it, as we've been singing these praises to you. Lord, you would complete that work that you desire to do in every one of us that are gathered here before you. And Lord, for those who are even watching at home or on the road this morning, I pray that you would have your hand upon them as well, and that you would be speaking to their hearts. And Lord, again, that our hearts would be receptive and open to what you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Identity is something that I think we all struggle with at different times in our lives, but it's something that has become a bit of a problem in our culture today, that we basically have given freedom to people to identify as to whatever they want to do. They can defy the laws of nature or the laws of biology to identify with whatever they want to. In the morning, if I really want to become a good friend of some people, I would become a coffee maker, right? You know, I could identify as a coffee maker. Some people would have to take me seriously that way. And then in the evening, to maybe become better friends with somebody else, I could identify as a beer keg, and that would even be even more so received by some people. But that's kind of, and people would have to take you seriously that way. We see this happening, and it breaks our hearts at times when we see people that are so confused, so caught up in this chaos of identity. And yet, we all, as I said before, there's different times in our lives, there's different crisis moments that we're dealing with that we wonder, who is it that we are? Who is it that we're called to be? There's those moments of adolescence and coming up through our teen years where we're really asking those questions. And as the culture's left the door open to so many young people today, they've become even more confused with that as to who they truly are. Even in midlife, at times, we see people go through a midlife crisis, and a lot of that's about who they are and who they believe that they are and where that comes out, even as people retire today. People have worked all their lives, and they worked to retire, and they got to those last 5 years, and they finally got it down to that last year, and they retired. And then they ask the question, now, what do I do? Who am I? What's this all about? I was talking to some good friends yesterday, and for the first time in their life, they don't have any kids in their house. And my sister said, well, I'll send some over to you if you really want to, because her son, she says, we'll just send him over if that's what you want to do. But she said, just for this first time. And it's just, we go through these different times and we need to be reminded of who we are. And the book of 1 Peter is loaded with this information for you and I as Christians to know who we are. And friends, we need to know who we are today. I truly believe the church, and I'm not talking about just Crosswinds here, but I'm talking about the church overall is really struggling to know who are we? Who am I? Who are you in Jesus Christ? And the scriptures, again, not just in 1 Peter, but all over the place, are loaded with information to tell us who you are. And we need to know that today because it brings across this blessed living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. To know who we are and who this is that we worship, it's really rooted in the person of Jesus Christ, this one who has come back from the grave. All that we sang about this morning, we come back to that one. And we know this. And that's what he talks about here. There is this contrast in the text that we looked at this morning. In verses 7 and 8, really it talks about there at the end of verse 8 as well, that the fact that there is this stumbling that takes place in the world today, this out-and-out rejection of Jesus Christ, they stumble. And he says, why? They stumble. They are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. That they would reject Jesus Christ. You see, that's where our identity, again, is rooted in, is the person of Jesus. And because of that, our lives, and this is really where the world misses it altogether. That if they don't embrace Jesus Christ, if they reject Jesus, they reject who they were created to be. And there's no wonder there's incredible confusion on identity today to the deepest part of humanity as to who we truly are. And so it talks about this. It's this stumbling that takes place, this total chaos. It gets even more chaotic as they reject Jesus Christ. But notice at the beginning of verse 7, look at what it says. This precious value then is for you who believed. This precious value. How many times in life do we say, you know, I am worthless? How many times that the world tells us that we have no worth? There are even times when we think about our own Christian existence, and I was talking to a Christian just yesterday who was saying, you know, I've lived all this life and I don't know what I really did for Jesus. Then she started sharing testimony of this one who told her, listen, if you hadn't invited me to church, and she went down the whole entire list of people that would not have come. And you might be saying here this morning, well, I haven't even done that. But listen, you are precious to Jesus. He went to the cross for you. For me. And we need to be reminded that we are precious. We have this precious value. This cheapening of life that takes place all around us every day. We need to be reminded this morning, you are precious. You're of limitless value to your God, to your Savior, that He loves you, that He's come for you. That He comes to you here this morning, His very presence comes to us here this morning to remind us of this incredible, incredible foundation of who we are, the foundation of Jesus Christ, the fact that we are precious in value to Him. And people throw that aside. Such an amazing thing that in this, and then they struggle to know who they are. And that's what verses 7 and 8 really frame up for us, that they stumble on this very fact. When they throw Jesus aside, they don't realize how incredibly precious they are. The very God of this universe would single us out and say, you're precious to me. We're precious to Him. But verses 9 and 10 then are, again, are just, it's a list that Peter lays out here to say, this is who you are. This isn't an exhaustive list, because as you search the scriptures, you'll find out so much else that the Lord says about us, about our identity in Jesus Christ. But this is a list that He gives to us in verses 9 and 10 that I think is absolutely essential for us as the church in 2019 to grip and get a hold of, try to put our arms around a little bit here and say, this is who we are. Regardless of number, regardless of what we perceive as our success or our impact, this is who we are. This is who we are. It's something we can stand on. He starts off and says that we are chosen. Now, there's a lot of times, you know, we wear these shirts about our ethnicity. I'm perfect because I'm Irish, you know, those kind of things, or I'm perfect because I'm Polish, or whatever that might be. I'm proud because I'm Italian, and those kind of things that we wear, and we say, well, yeah, we are the chosen people, and you're like, don't go there. And, you know, because then we start to pick at each other, and we go back and forth, and that's human nature, that we go after those kind of things. But that's not what he's even talking about. He's talking about that he has selected, that he has reached out, and he has said, I want you. That I have chosen you. And even we as Christians, sometimes as we pick up this value that the Lord has for us, sometimes say, that's right, we are the chosen people of God. You know, and we got to be careful. We go back and read the Old Testament and remember what Israel did with that status, right? They really dropped the ball. There's so much about that. And that's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, watch out lest you fall. You know, that's a problem we can have as Christians as well, as we sit back and say, we are the chosen. Yes, we are. In whatever way that we might want to elevate ourselves that way. Because he's saying there's even more to this, because it's not just about being chosen, but it's about being chosen because he has a purpose for us, that we're not purposeless. You know, sometimes whenever we lose that value, we lose that identity that God has chosen us for, and we forget the fact that we're precious. We forget the fact that other people are precious as well. We follow the world in this way, and we devalue them in what we're doing out there. You know, just in hearing that testimony this morning about the one who was spared in a traffic accident, you think about this. When we go down the road, and I'm as guilty as anybody else, we get in a zone. And we don't think about there are other human beings out there and those other things that are passing us either direction. They're precious. Their lives are precious. Sometimes we forget that as we're going down the road, and we need to be praying, you know, for even those people that are passing us out there that we don't know. And sometimes then there's the one that does know you, and you wave at them and like, well, who am I? You know, you totally blew by me. You didn't pay any attention to who I was. You know, we have those moments, yes, even with strangers or those that we know. But God calls us. We're chosen, but we're chosen to a purpose. And he goes on. He starts to talk about purpose. He says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. What makes us royal? It's because we follow a king. As people in the United States of America, and we're coming up on the 4th of July, coming up here, we said, get out to the king, right? 1776. We said, we don't want kings, we don't want queens, we don't want royalty. But the truth of the matter is, if we follow Jesus, we follow the king, and he's the only king. There are no other kings. We follow him. And he's made us royal along with him. That's a part of our identity. You know, we think of the royals and we think of all the tabloid garbage that goes on. And why is Meghan mad at, Kate? And why is it really, what is the truth to this? I was standing at the checkout the other day and I'm like, who buys this stuff? And who really believes it if they do buy it? We see this constantly though, don't we? And it's like this thing that people have for the royals, and they want to follow the royals and they want to know what's going on. What's Harry doing today, you know? And we think of that being royal, but that's not royal. Jesus Christ is royal. The vision that we get of Revelation chapter 4 of him on the throne, the Lamb's on the throne, this incredible picture that God gives to us in heaven of Jesus on the throne, that's our king. And because he's our king, we're called to be a royal priesthood. That priesthood, we don't necessarily like that terminology today either. We have a problem because of what's gone on in the Roman Catholic Church, and we say, well, nobody wants to be a priest, nobody. No, but God calls us into that position. It's part of our purpose. It's part of our identity, where God says, listen, you are the conduit for my blessing to these people who want to reject it even at times. This holy God, this one who's on the throne, you are the bridge between him, our Lord, and an unholy group of people. That's what a priest does, stands in between. And that's what you've been called to. That's your identity as the people of God, that you stand in between it. You don't have to get ordained to be in that place because God has ordained you to be there. God has called you into that position. Now, there's still a place for pastors, and there's still a place for missionaries, you know, international workers that go out. There's a place for that kind of calling. But every one of us has been called to be a part of this royal priesthood. In fact, this is an echo that goes back into the passage of Scripture in Exodus chapter 19. As they were standing at the mountain in Mount Sinai, and they're waiting for the Ten Commandments. This is what the Lord said to them back there in Exodus 19. He says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." Now, notice what he says there is the fact that if you do this, but yet what Peter is saying is you are. In Jesus Christ, you are. There's no ifs or anything else that's joined together there. It is this identity that Jesus Christ downloads on us because of his shed blood for us on the cross. But he goes on and he talks about the fact that we are called to be a holy nation, that we're to be this obedient people. Back up a few verses there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 16 through 16 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Now, last time I was here, we looked at Leviticus 19. I think that was the last time I was here. You can correct me if I'm wrong later. But as because I don't want you doing it here in front of the Facebook people, as we want to have that kind of, you know, infamous reputation among you. But nonetheless, we looked at that and how every part of our lives, according to what Leviticus is itemizing down through there, every part of our lives is to be touched by the holiness of God. That we're to be holy because he's holy. That every relationship that we have is really based on this holiness of God, that we're to reflect the character of God in everything that we do. And that is truly what God is calling us to be, a holy nation that he's calling us to be. And he's calling us into that place. In Leviticus 19, back there where we looked at a few weeks back, he says in verse 2, "Speak to all the congregation of the Lord, the sons of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" That's where Peter's picking up this language in 1 Peter chapter 1, that he's calling us, be like me. That's what he's calling us, to be like him and to reflect that in every part of everything that we do. Another place that we kind of, this is a place that I put blinders on just for the sake of survival sometimes, you go to Walmart and, you know, you just want to get in and get out. My wife gives me a mission. She says, "This is what we need. I'm not going there to shop anything else. I don't care what's set up out in the middle of the aisle. I don't care what they're trying to feed me at the end of the aisle and say, 'Hey, why don't you try this?' And I'm not trying any samples. I'm just grabbing what I got to get and get out of there and then get out of the parking lot." But there are moments, and I was embarrassed. I was preaching in Newcastle a couple Sundays ago, and one of the guys came up to me and said, "Hey, you in Walmart yesterday?" And I said, "Yeah, I was." He goes, "I saw you." He says, "But I was trying to get out of there too." So he had to admit to me. But I was so, you know, in my mission mode to get in and get out that I had to keep moving and keep going there because it's about survival at times. But we need to, even in those places, God's calling us to be his holy people, to be this holy nation. Notice the fact that he's talking to a group of Christians here and he's talking to us this morning, not necessarily because of the nation. Yes, our nation needs to be touched by the holiness of God, but he's calling us to be, again, this priesthood, this group of people this way, and also a nation that we would be a group of people that way, called to himself, reflecting his character in everything that we do. He goes on, he says, a people for God's own possession. Now, I think right here, this strikes at the heart of a lot of identity problems today. We want to belong. We want to belong somewhere. Now, Rick was talking about it here earlier when he went to the place yesterday and he got, there's nobody here. I was talking to somebody else that was in a similar social gathering. He says, I went in, I sat down, and I knew nobody there. We want a place that we know we belong. You know, the old song at the beginning of the Cheers program, my parents would never let us watch it. God bless them for doing that. But he said, we want to go where a place where everybody knows our name. We want to go that kind of a place. We want to belong. And yet that's what God calls us. This is part of your identity, is that you belong. You belong. This isn't some place that to be rejected, but some place that you belong. And our hearts long for that. Our hearts long for that in this life. And yet God says, this is where you belong. You belong among his people. But he goes on and he talks about the fact that we are a people. Again, this the fact that we're a group, that we've been called out of darkness. Called out of darkness. Again, going back to verse 8 there, where it talks about the fact that people stumble. They don't realize that it's dark. Now, we notice when the sun's out these days, don't we? It's those rare moments in between rain showers when the sun does come out. And we can enjoy that sunshine. I appreciate your sign down here this morning as I was coming in about letting the sun, the fact of using those words to remind us there is sun. But the fact that we've been called out of darkness and the world doesn't realize it's dark. The world doesn't realize the fact that they need light. The world rejects sin, rejects the fact that there is such a thing as sin or wrong. And yet, we have this incredible part of our identity. We've been called out of darkness, called into the light. And that's where God calls us to and who he calls us to truly be as he's called us into this place. But he calls us to this task, this mission. Notice that it's wound into our identity according to what 1 Peter is telling us there this morning, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's called us to be people who proclaim the excellencies of him. Things that are excellent. The fact that we're the priesthood, this bridge, that we're holy, that we show this character in this, and that these things go together. This holiness goes together with this bridge that we're called to be, to proclaim what is excellent. To proclaim what is excellent. You know, going back to some people back in the 80s and 90s where excellent was used a lot. Maybe it was cheapened a little bit. What is excellent? How many times do we proclaim what is excellent in a day? Think about that. Most of the times we're proclaiming what is wrong. The news has conditioned us to do that because they don't come on and say what's excellent. They say what's wrong. They say what disaster has just taken place. They say what calamity has befallen somebody. They say where we're perched on the edge of some great disaster happening. You know, you don't hear it from them unless some alert goes off on your phone and tells you it's about the flood. Oh, thanks for texting me about that. You didn't tell me the sun was going to be out today. You didn't tell me about what was about to happen. Yet the scriptures are full of things that tell us about the excellencies of God. Last Sunday morning, I wasn't preaching Sunday school, but I was teaching Sunday school. And it was that part of the scriptures in Genesis 15 where God called Abraham out and he said, go look up in the sky. Count the stars if you try. Where he was promising him that that's the nation I'm making for you. The excellencies of God, if we take time to look around. Now, not every night has it been a great night to go out and look at the stars. I realize that. You go outside and you look up and it's cloudy. But to go out to look at the stars, and right now, I don't know about your house, but the lightning bugs are going crazy at my house. And, you know, we were sitting there thinking about when our kids were younger and we used to actually sit out and watch the lightning bugs. We hide from our kids now in the car, and then my kids start calling and texting us, where are you? What are you doing? We're actually sitting in the car looking at the lightning bugs. But the excellencies of God, the excellency, what is excellent? Philippians 4:8 tells us, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. It's hard to today, isn't it? But yet we're called to be people in our brokenness, in our times of trouble, to proclaim the excellencies of God. Because he is truly excellent. There's a lot of things that have been proclaimed excellent in this life, but they don't come anywhere close to the excellencies of the Lord. His incredible salvation that we've sung about this morning, that's proclaiming the excellencies of our Lord. When we lift up our hearts and we worship in any condition that we are in, and we say, this is who you are, God, and I'm holding on to it. Those are the excellencies of the Lord. When somebody gives us opportunity to share testimony, and the Lord opens the door and the Holy Spirit nudges us, and we share that, that's the excellencies of God. When you just share good news, that is the excellencies of God. When you do like the psalm in Psalm 8, Listen to what the psalm says in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Notice that the psalmist is having this moment and saying, who am I? When I go out and I look up at the stars and I think about, who am I in all this? Yet he says this, yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you have crowned him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Proclaim the excellencies. Sometimes we need to just let the Bible play that back to us so that those excellencies are being proclaimed to us to remind us, this is our God. This is your God, the one that says you're precious. Where this universe seems so big and everything seems to be out of control at times, and yet the Lord is pointing out to us and saying, you are precious to me. You are of the greatest of value of all of creation, and he has made all of this incredible creation around us. It's part of his excellencies. So he calls us to that. Today, maybe one of those things, any one of those things may have resonated with your heart. But I want to just remind you of all, you are precious this morning. You're precious to him. There's so many things in this life that we're told over and over again that are precious. But none of them outweighs the incredible value that your Lord has put on your life and how he reaches out to you this morning to remind you to that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have not left us to ourselves. You have not left us to try to figure out what our identity is on our own. But Lord, you have loaded your scriptures with it. And we see yet a sliver of that this morning. And I thank you for that. Lord, this small little line that shows us our precious value in all these tasks and all this mission that you've called us to and things that you've asked us to put our arms around and to know you, Lord, better through. Father, I pray that it would resonate with every person in this place this morning, every person who's listening through the internet, that, Lord, they are precious to you. Father, that we would allow that truth to take us this day into even greater and deeper worship of you. Lord, I thank you again for each one. Lord, as we break up this time here and ending our worship of you, Lord, we continue to follow you. You call us to be that holy nation, those ones that are reflecting your incredible nature and your holiness to all creation. Lord, we are not perfect in it, but Lord, you still call us to it. So I pray, Lord, that you would bless your people. You would empower them, fill them with your Holy Spirit. Lord, may they go from this place knowing it was good. It was so good to come together. So good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Bless us, Lord, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as we know you will, Lord. And I pray that you would bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.